Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to our Sunday school. We have a couple classes in here combined. I'm thankful to the teachers. Thank you for coming this morning. And we are kicking off really well. We officially kicked it off last night with our couples banquet. And that was just a real time of encouragement. Pastor Edwards did teach, a message on how to cherish our wives. And, of course, he applied it from both sides as well. And it was just really, really encouraging. I've heard several comments about how helpful that message was. And, that's why we have this conference. We have this conference because we all need to grow. We all need the help. And we want to draw closer to the Savior through this. And so one of my prayers has been that, Lord, would you give our church tender hearts, a tenderness to the truth of God's Word. And not only a tenderness, but my prayer is that God would give us a hunger, a thirst for His Word. And I think about that promise from the Lord Jesus, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, He promises that they shall be what? They shall be filled. And so I'm looking forward to getting filled with just God's Spirit and with His Word. And I'm thankful again for Dr. Edwards being here, over 40 years of experience of working with families, pastoring a church, and just thankful for his influence. So, Dr. Edwards, I'm going to pray, and then you come and share with us what God's put on your heart this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we gather again this morning, first of all, thankful for the Lord Jesus, for what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. We rejoice in that. Lord, please, God, we ask you to let the cross truly be felt in our minds and hearts today. We don't ever want it to grow old. Lord, we want it to be fresh, to just your demonstration of love. Because we know that is the base and foundation, Lord, of a godly life. Remembering what Jesus did on Calvary, oh God, and what he accomplished, even from rising from the dead the third day, to give us great victory. So, Lord, even this morning in our Sunday school hour, I pray it'd be a time of encouragement. I pray it'd be a time of growing in our faith and our love for you and our love for each other. And so thank you for Pastor Edwards. I pray you just give him liberty, give him a freshness this morning as he delivers the Word of God. And we'll give you the glory, dear God. We'll give you the praise, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Pastor, well, it is a joy to be here, and I'm glad to see you. Hope that this week is a week that each of us will receive something. As I said last night, I've been married 47 years, been saved since 1975, and I'm not a young man anymore. I don't think I'm the oldest man in the world, but I'm not a young man. But I do know this, regardless of my chronological age or my spiritual age or how long I've been married, God is not done with me yet. God is still working on me. God is still changing me. God is still making me into the man that he wants me to be. And because God is still making me into the man that he wants me to be, it means that there's things I can learn about being a husband that I'm not doing right yet or I don't know yet. I can be a better husband than I am today or was yesterday. I can be a better dad. I still have three kids, and they still call me for advice, and I'm glad of that. And I have seven grandkids, and so none of us are there yet. You remember when Paul said, I've not apprehended? Even the Apostle Paul, after all the experiences he had had and all he had gone through, acknowledged in his life there was room to grow, there was room to do better, room to do more, to be conformed to the image of Christ. So I pray that's everyone's attitude in this marriage or in this conference. I think these are great dads and great moms and great husbands and great wives at Crooked Creek Baptist, but I also know none of us are there yet, and there's something we can learn, there's something we can do better in our lives and in our homes. So that's my spirit coming into it. Now, when God got me, he had a whole lot of work to do. He may not have had as much work to do in you, But I'm telling you, we got a long way to go before Mike Edwards is complete. Take your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. I thought since this is the first message on Sunday, we ought to start in the first book of the Bible. Amen? And see what God says about our homes. Let's establish this at the beginning. Our marriage and our home is not our idea, it's God's idea. It was God's plan. We didn't make it up. We didn't come up with it. It's not something that we invented for ourselves. God did this, and God has a plan for making marriage right. So what makes a marriage is what we want to talk about for a few minutes. Genesis 2, very familiar verses, but let's read them, beginning in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." How many men would agree with that statement? I do. "I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." That is a landmark passage of Scripture, and from it we can learn exactly what God's plan for marriage was. When my wife and I got married, just to be frank with you, we were unsaved. And I told you last night, we weren't raised in Christian homes. We had wonderful parents, don't misunderstand me, they were good people, but they weren't saved people. And as I said, they did get saved later. When we walked down that aisle together, we had absolutely no idea what we were doing. We had not had Christian home modeled for us. I didn't have a Christian dad, didn't have a Christian mom. She didn't have a Christian dad, didn't have a Christian mom. And so now here we are, barely 19 and barely turning 20, and we're married and we're moving forward into life. 3 years later, we get saved, but we still haven't got it all figured out. I'm just saying, we did not know how to be a Christian husband and a Christian wife. We did not know how to have a Christian home. So what in the world do you do? Well, you call a psychiatrist and how about get the Bible down and start reading the Bible and seeing what was God's plan for marriage? And I would suggest to you, and I think we all need encouragement and help from one another. That's one of the benefits of the local church. But I'll be honest with you, we would at times do better to read God's book than man's interpretation of God's book. And just see, what does God say a marriage is? So I want to do that this morning, and I just want to walk through Genesis chapter 2 and we'll see what God says a marriage is. Understand this. In hermeneutics, in Bible study, there is something called the principle or the law of first mention. And that is the first time that you find it in the Bible, God is going to be very clear in his explanation of it. And it is very important to understand that first place that God mentions it, because we serve an unchanging God, don't we? God doesn't evolve. God is who God is, and And what God says has always been true and always will be true. So when God first describes, when God first tells us something, we're getting truth that will be truth 2,000 years, 4,000 years, 6,000 years later. So when God gives us what He wants for the home in Genesis chapter 2, and Moses records it when he's writing his books, the Pentateuch, understand this is not a book that is outdated. It's not counsel that is no longer valid. We don't need to update it through another version. It is the law of first mention, and what God says here is applicable. It is relevant. It still works in 2019. So this is God's plan, God's view of marriage. Notice it with me. Number one, God introduces marriage by introducing a problem. He sees a problem. And in verse 18, the Lord said, "It is not good." Now, He has created the garden. He's created the earth, created Adam. And He's placed it in the garden, and all life is there now. And He has pronounced it good. The creation is good. But now, for the first time, God looks into His creation, and He reveals to us there is something in creation that is not good. And what is not good is that Adam is in creation alone as a man. Now, remember where Adam is. He's in a world that has not experienced sin. He's in a world that is absolutely innocent. There's no moral contamination. It is a place of innocency, and we would say a place of perfection. But even in the midst of paradise, God is revealing to us it is not good that a man be alone. I think there beats within every heart a desire to share life with someone. Now, God can give grace to someone to not have that longing. But for the great majority of people, there is a desire to share life. And God is going to illustrate that in just a moment. No man was made to find his deepest intimacy with his hunting buddies. I love to go hunting. I love to go fishing. And I love the guys that I go hunting with and I go fishing with. But to be honest with you, they don't fulfill the need in my life. I'm glad I've got something other than my hunting buddies. I love my wife. And there is a desire in my heart to be present with her and a desire in her heart to be present with me. There is an intimacy and a connection that we have that cannot be duplicated in any other human relationship. Now, obviously, both of us find our true fulfillment in our walk with God. But Adam understood. Adam knew that there was something missing in his life, something missing in his heart, and he longed to have that met. And so God came along, and God says, "Adam, I see and I understand, and I am going to make something for you to meet the need in your life." Now look again at verse 18. "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him.'" So God says, my answer for that is, "Adam, I am going to make you a helpmeet." And we know, we've read the end of the story, we know that He is going to create Eve from a rib. But it's important to understand what Eve's role is. Eve is not given to Adam to be a servant. Eve is not given to Adam to just care for his needs. Eve is something far more than that, and it is illustrated in that term, help meet. We'll learn in just a moment that God is giving Adam someone to complete what he is not. Remember, God looked at Adam and said, "Not good that Adam be alone." And God's answer to that problem, God's solution is create Eve. And Adam, who was not good alone, now that Eve is created, is going to be pronounced good because they will complete each other. But I want to talk more about that word helpmeet, because our world has misunderstood the role of woman and the role of wife. And I want you to know that with all the confusion that our world is going through right now with the Me Too movement and with women's rights and so on, I want you to understand that the most liberating force on the planet Earth forever for women has been Christianity. Because God never had the view that women were to be in servitude. God never had the view that women were less than equal to men. God always had the view that man was equal to woman and woman was equal to man, and they needed each other to complete each other. So as we sit in a fundamental Baptist church today, the world would look at us and they would say, boy, what a chauvinistic, discriminating place. But in truth, it's the most liberating force the world has ever seen, the truth of the Word of God and the truth of Christianity. I want you to notice, turn over, keep your place here in Genesis 2, but turn over to Psalm 46, and I want you to see something that I think is truly important. Psalm 46, one of my favorite psalms, and I love verse 1. I think we all do. But in Psalm 46 and verse 1, it says this: God is our refuge and strength. Aren't you glad of that? And then he says, a very present help in trouble. The word help meet in Genesis chapter 2 and the word help in Psalm 46 are the exact same Hebrew word. Now get a hold of what God is saying. God is calling himself a helpmeet. Aren't you glad that God is your helpmeet? Hey men, do you consider yourself better than your helpmeet when your helpmeet is God? Do you consider yourself more equal when your helpmeet is God? No, you don't. And you're just glad that God stands by your side. You're glad that God goes through life with you. You're glad when the times are so difficult and the circumstances are so hard. You're glad that you can find refuge and strength in your helpmeet, God. Hey, that is who God gave you when he gave you a helpmeet in your wife. It is somebody we go through life together with. It is someone who we refuge with. It is someone who we find strength from and we give strength to. God never intended for helpmeet to be understood as servant. He understood it to be as completer, to meet the need and to go through life together. And so we are a present help, if you will, towards each other. God then illustrated to Adam just how lonely he was. So God tells us what the problem is. It's not good that Adam be alone. And God tells us what the solution is going to be. I'm going to create a helpmeet for Adam. But then he wants to illustrate the problem. And I think God is a great Baptist. Well, what I would say is Baptist preachers pattern themselves after God. God introduces the point and then he tells a story and illustrates it. Okay? And so God says, I want to illustrate what this problem is. And so he puts Adam out in the garden, and he says, Adam, I want you to notice that every other animal, every other creation of life has a partner. And he brings the animals before him, and Adam sees Mrs. Cow and Mr. Cow and Mr. Rhinoceros and Mrs. Rhinoceros, and I know a lot of animals, so I could go through all of them, but I won't do that. And at the end of that process, Adam now knows not just intellectually, he knows experientially, he's alone. He knows that there's something missing from his life, And I think more than just if God would have done it with just intellectual knowledge, I think Adam is truly going to appreciate when he awakes from this sleep and he sees that woman, he proclaims, "Ish," and it is woman, this is it. He is going to appreciate what God has done for him in such a much greater way. So God's solution for Adam is a partner. A partner that is like him, yet different than him. Learn this lesson. The gift of a partner comes from God himself. When God brought Eve to Adam, he showed his sovereignty over the most intimate areas of life. God can be trusted to provide a mate at the right time and in the right way. If we had singles in here, I love to stop and give them this lesson. Because all too many times, singles live with the panic of, will I find him or will I find her? Is God got someone for me? And in my experience of pastoring, the most incredible force on earth is loneliness. Loneliness. And sometimes it can move a single to step out of the will of God to answer the need, to answer the problem. And they can move by sight instead of faith, and they can end up with someone but not the one. And I'm just going to be honest with you, there is very little that has more pain than that in all of life. When we have not trusted God to bring the one that he wanted. I always say this to singles. Adam did not spend 1 minute on eHarmony. He did not have to go online and swipe left or swipe right. Adam trusted God to provide for him what only God could provide. And can I remind you of something? That God already knew what Adam needed, and God already knew the solution, and God already had a plan to bring Eve to Adam. Now, I know that's hard for young people to hear, but my message to young people is stop trying to do what only God can do. And instead of spending your time trying to find the one, spend your time knowing the one who will bring you the one that he has for you. And so, you know the story. God puts Adam into a deep sleep. He didn't give Adam a choice on a physical description. I have no idea what Eve looked like. I always picture Adam looking just like me. Now, you hurt me when you laugh like that. I told Pastor the picture that's in your bulletin was when I was 12 years old, but I'm not changing it. I'm going to stick with that look. I don't know what Adam looked like. I don't know what Eve looked like. But can I say this? It didn't matter. God was not bringing Eve to Adam on the basis of meeting Adam's physical description of what he wanted for a wife. God was bringing Eve to Adam on the basis of what God knew Adam needed. And again, our world is so concerned about outward beauty and so concerned about outward appearance and so completely befuddled about the needs of the heart. And we must stop and we must let God make those choices for us and let God do what only God can do. Because one of the things I've noticed over the years is that outward beauty fades. I'm talking about me. When I got married, I tell people this and they don't believe it. I had hair to my shoulders. It was the 60s and the 70s, all right? I don't have hair to my shoulders anymore. I would take any hair anybody wants to give. Beauty fades, but hearts can become more beautiful. And God knows that. And we've got to operate on God's economy, not our own. And so he puts Adam to sleep and takes the rib, and he fashions Eve exactly how he knows Adam has the need. Can you imagine when Adam did wake up and for the first time he sees his wife? It's not recorded in Scripture, but what I think Adam said was, I thought she'd be blonde. Now, it's a little irreverent, but I'm trying to illustrate how silly we can be. When God brought Eve to Adam, he was taken with her. That's what I said last night. Our wives are the standard of beauty in our eyes. What's beautiful? Brother Edwards, can you describe beauty? Yeah, Nancy Lee Edwards. And when he opened his eyes and saw her for the first time, it doesn't necessarily come across in English, but it's, yeesh, this is it. And it wasn't, this is it. It was, this is it. This is woman. This is my wife. This is God's provision. Can you remember the first time you saw your wife? There are two distinct moments in my life and my vision of Nancy that I remember. I remember the first time I ever laid eyes on my wife as if it happened today. I was sitting in the chemistry hall at the University of Cincinnati. I was sitting in the hallway eating lunch. I was eating a ham sandwich, of course. And in through the door walked the nursing students, and they had their uniforms on, and she came in, and she had hair down to here. And as honest as I know how to tell you, for it, I am not exaggerating, it was love at first sight. I knew that I wanted to marry her. I was smitten. It was not that way for her, okay? I had to work quite hard at it. But I remember that. I remember a second time in my life that marked my life. And I was standing here, and it was the night of our wedding, and she turned the aisle and started coming down that aisle. And I can remember my thought being, I can't believe I get her. I can't believe that she has chosen to marry me. And just the vision of beauty in my mind that she was. Hey, don't ever lose that. Don't ever let that out of your heart. And express that to her, because she is as beautiful today as she was in that day in your eyes. And she needs to understand that. Be smitten with her, just like Adam was smitten when he opened his eyes and saw for the first time God's answer to his need, Eve, a helpmeet to share life with. The other thing I love to say about this is we have these traditions. I'm a very traditional, I'm an old-fashioned, conservative, traditional guy. I love traditional weddings. I love the old words, the old vows. I just love it. And one of the things I love is when a dad turns that aisle and starts walking down that aisle with that daughter on his arm, and he is bringing that daughter down, and he's going to place the arm of that groom in the arm of his daughter and the arm of that groom. And to me, you know what that's a picture of? God bringing Eve to Adam and saying, I'm entrusting you with her. I'm putting you two together. You honor her. You live life with her. She completes you and you complete her. That's so cool, isn't it? I think God was a wedding planner. An event coordinator. I don't know. But I tell you, so many of the things that are truly precious in our hearts, they're right here. God gave them to us. Well, Matthew Henry said over 100 years ago, the woman was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be beloved by him. That's a beautiful picture. And as I said at the beginning, Christianity is a liberating force in our world. Well, what did God want for them? Because God, in verses 24 and 25, says, okay, now we've identified the problem. Adam is alone. We've identified the solution. You need a helpmeet. We've given the illustration. All the animals had a partner. He didn't. Here's the surgery, and here's how we're going to do it, and here's the first time you meet. Now, what principles does God want them to proceed upon in their relationship? And we'll be quick with them, but look in verse 24. Therefore, because God, you've brought me this beautiful woman, Eve is my wife, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Adam didn't have any trouble doing that. And shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Four principles that God gives us for our marriages that are as valid today as they were then. Number one, there must be a leaving. There must be a leaving. We know this, but sometimes it's harder to put into practice. But when that father brings that daughter down and places her arm in the groom's arm, and that preacher and that congregation observe their vows for each other and they are wed, they walk out of that room a distinctly different unit of authority than they walked in that room. What that marriage does is make them a home. It makes them a married couple that now operate under the authority of Jesus Christ and the authority of the head of that home, the husband, as he is a servant leader towards his wife. Just like we know in the church, there cannot be competing sources of authority. There can't be competing sources of authority in a home. A husband and a wife must, under the leadership of the Lord, set the direction from their home. And fathers and mothers need to let their children set direction in their home. It's a difficult thing after we have poured ourselves into the lives of our children for 20 years or so to let go, but it is an absolute necessity. I don't mean that we don't have input into their life. I don't mean that we don't influence them. As I said yesterday, my son, who's a pastor of 15 years now, and a great preacher and a wise man himself, will still routinely call Dad about a lot of things. He'll call me about pastoring, but he'll call me about life. He'll call me about what car to buy. He'll call me my son, my youngest son, the same thing. Our daughter and their family, the same thing. I always have input, and as grandmas, you always have influence, but we do not have authority. And that's where we have to be very careful. Influence can be accepted. Authority must be refused. And so be very careful. And I say to the husband in that new home, it is your job to make sure that there's an understanding that you and your wife are setting the direction for your home. It's a sad thing when grandma is trying to raise the grandkids through her daughter and son-in-law. It's equally bad when a husband or when a father, a grandfather, is unaccepting and critical of his son-in-law or his daughter-in-law. That ought not to be. There needs to be a leaving because of authority. There needs to be a cleaving. Be united one to another, setting aside all others and setting aside all personal interests. Literally, we cleave to one another. It has the idea of a rope that is twined or wrapped together. And I would say that the threefold cord is stronger than a twofold cord. I'm glad for every husband and wife that cleave to each other. But when you put Christ in the mix and wrap three of those together, it's the strongest bond that can be. But I am saying to you that I don't need a guy's night out. And I know I'm old, and I know that I'll probably rankle somebody with this. My wife doesn't need a girl's night out. Now, she definitely needs a shopping day away from me, okay? But she doesn't need a confidant closer than me. I don't need to run something by somebody else. If I need advice, if I need counsel, if we need to deliberate or consider something, we consider it together. Our lives are wrapped together. Our finances are wrapped together. Our future is wrapped together. And that has to be the philosophy. I wouldn't understand a prenup agreement if somebody really tried to explain it to me. My life is hers. I'm committing my life, everything, my vast fortune. It's all hers. Both dollars. I'm just saying that people these days marry almost as if it's a contract that can be broken or a contract that expires. It's a covenant, not a contract. And it's a covenant for life. God gives a third principle, and that is the principle of intimacy. He says, I want you to become one flesh. Literally, I want you to build your lives so closely that you become indistinguishable. When you speak of Mike, you automatically say Nancy. When you speak of Nancy, you automatically think of Mike. Sometimes we think one flesh refers to the physical. And certainly a wonderful part of marriage is the physical intimacy that is not defiling, that it is fulfilling, and that brings children and blessing to the home. But can I suggest to you that the one flesh probably has less to do with physical intimacy and more to do with spiritual intimacy? I often ask people, what makes you married? And it puzzles them, and they'll say, we had to go get a license. Well, that doesn't make you married. Well, we had a beautiful wedding, and I look beautiful in my gown. Well, that doesn't make you married. You know what makes you married? About 30 seconds when you vow your lives to each other before God and before that Christian congregation. And you spend your life living out those vows for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and health, forsaking all others, I'll keep only unto you. That's the spiritual intimacy that God so prizes and so blesses a home. And here's last. A transparency. I love what it says in verse 25. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And again, our mind goes to the physical. But let me tell you what God is really saying there. There was nothing between them. There was nothing the one did not know about the other, and the other did not know about the other. Adam knew everything with Eve and spent every moment of every day with Eve. Eve spent every moment and knew everything about Adam. And it wasn't until a third party introduced deception and separated Eve from Adam and talked with her over here while Adam was over here, that's when trouble came into the garden. We need to be a transparent couple. We need to talk about things, communicate things. It hasn't changed, folks. Exactly what God said would make a great relationship in Genesis 2 still makes a great relationship today. Father, we thank you for these few moments you've given us. Give us not only understanding, but God, motivation to make our marriages follow these principles and these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.